The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Jesus is in the temple courts. He's in what's called Solomon's Colonnade, and he is teaching. And as he is teaching, the rulers are sending people to him, trying to stump him, trying to get him to say something that's going to get him in trouble, either with the authorities or with the people themselves. And last week we saw that they tried to make him stumble over the whole idea of taxes. And Jesus knows what they're doing. So what we're going to find today, we find that this is continuing. And that these people are coming to him and they are trying to trap him. Remember, this is, we're only maybe 48 hours away from his crucifixion. And so it's kind of interesting that this stuff, it's kind of, as Mark writes this, and as Peter is actually, we believe, is Peter who is actually dictating this to John Mark, that we see that it's beginning to speed up, and a lot is happening, a lot of action going on. So we're going to start with verse 18 in Mark chapter 12. It says, "And the Sadducees came to him, who say there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question." Now, we've got to understand who these people are. As we've gone through each week, we've kind of looked at who are the people that were being sent. That'd be great. Thanks, Glenn. And the ones who were being sent were the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees might be what you can consider the liberals of their day. They were the ones who would take care of the temple. They would take care of collecting the taxes. Thank you. For the temple. They were part of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling council. But what they would do is they liked the Romans. They liked the Roman rule because the Romans gave them power. But there were a few things about them. They did not believe in the supernatural. They did not believe in the miracles that Jesus performed. They did not believe that there was life after death. They believed that once you die, that was it. There was nothing else. So if there was no life after death, there was no resurrection. In fact, that's why Mark says, he gives us that caveat. These are the Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection. The other interesting thing is they did not accept the whole Old Testament. You know, you have the Torah, you have the five books of Moses, and you have the histories, and you have the writings of the prophets, and you have the poetic Psalms. You have all the poetic books, Ecclesiastes. They didn't believe any of that was inspired. They believed what Moses wrote, and that's it. They did not, it was okay to read it, but they didn't believe it had any bearing on their life. So they've come to Jesus, thinking that they can discredit him, because they don't believe that anywhere in the first five books of the Bible it says anything about a resurrection. And the Jews held Moses at such a high esteem, they're like, well, this is it. We've got him. We've got him. We can trap him. So they come up with a hypothetical question to try to trap Jesus, almost like a parable. They're trying to use the same way Jesus taught to trap him. Now, they've been arguing for years about whether or not there was a resurrection, whether there was life after death, and they had a pretty good case against it. They believe they had Moses on their side. So here's what we find if we go to verse 19. Here's what they say. So they're asking Jesus this question. They say, "Teacher, Moses wrote us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother." Now, where they're getting this from, they're getting this from Deuteronomy. And if we go to Deuteronomy 25, this is what it says. This is the law that Moses laid down. It says, if brothers dwell together, so if they live close together, and you have to understand that at that time, chances are if you had a house and your son gets married, their house would be attached to your house. Okay? It wasn't a mother-in-law suite. like with some houses have today. It was the son and daughter-in-law suite that was added to your house. So they live together. It says, if they dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be, who shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. The whole goal was to keep it in the family. And the reason why is because it was tied to the land. The land, if you remember, when the Israelites went into the Canaan and took as much of the land as they could, because they didn't get all of it that they should have, that's a whole other sermon series. The land was distributed based upon what tribe you were from. So in order to keep the land in your tribe, you wanted to keep it in the family. So if a woman had a husband of a certain tribe and he dies, a brother was to come and marry her to keep it in the tribe, to keep it in the family. It says his brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of the dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. That was the law that Moses laid down. And the Sadducees are coming up and they're using this law to prove that there's no resurrection. It was given, it's called a Levirate marriage is what it's called. We see it. We see it used in Ruth. We also see it in Genesis. When it comes to Judah, with Judah, and we see it in the book of Ruth. So they come to him and they say, we know this law. Moses gave it to us. Notice the words they use. Moses gave this to us. And here's a story. And here's what they tell him in verses 20 through 23 of Mark 12. It says, there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. So now the Levirate marriage kicks in. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. And here's the question. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as a wife. Now, my first thought is, why were the parents keep giving this woman their children? All seven brothers died while married to this woman. But that's not the point. See, the point is, they're trying to trap Jesus in something they don't even believe in. Because what did they say? They said, when she rises, when they all rise, whose wife will she be? She had married all seven of them. So whose will she be? And Jesus can see right through it. Because what's the problem is that their understanding of Scripture is flawed. They've read it, but they don't understand it. And Jesus tells them in verse 24, he says to them, is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you neither know the Scriptures nor the power of God. I like that. They didn't say anything about the power of God. But what he is saying is because they don't believe in the resurrection, they don't believe that God has the power to resurrect. And they don't know the Scriptures. See, the word for wrong here is planeo in Greek. And what we get our word for planet by. So these people, these Sadducees are so wrong in their thinking that they're out of this world. And that's what happens when you don't trust God, when you don't believe in the power of God, your thinking goes out of this world. See, when you deny God's power, your theology is not going to be enough. Without God, the power of God, without the power of what God can do, and we experience that when we were talking about what we're thankful for, all the places where God has done things in our lives and has moved, He's healed, He's encouraged, He's got us to thinking different ways. God's power is might. When you forget about that, no amount of theology is going to be sufficient. So they're denying the truths of Scripture and they're denying the power of God to do supernatural things. And what they do is they end up with a false doctrine. Look what it says in verse 25. It says, for when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. See, all the other books of the New Testament, or the Old Testament, the Sadducees denied that there was anything worthwhile in them. But they're worth studying. They say plenty about the resurrection. So what Jesus is saying is, when they die and they go to heaven, there is no marriage. Why? Why is there no marriage? You know, won't I stay married to my wife forever? I mean, isn't that what should happen? Doesn't God want that? It's like, that's not God's plan. That's not part of God's will. God's will is that when we are resurrected, when we get our new bodies, there'll be no marriage. Why? Because marriage was created for certain reasons. And I want to run through what those are. First of all, marriage was created for companionship. If we go back into Genesis, what does God say? It is not good for man to be alone. So what does he do? He creates Eve, a helpmate. And he creates her from Adam. It's for companionship is what it's for. It's also for procreation, because it is God saying, go, fill the earth. Marriage was meant for procreation. It was made so we could have, so for us to have children. Yes, we have corrupted it. But that is the purpose. One of the purposes of marriage is to have children and to raise them. We were just talking in Sunday school today. In Deuteronomy, it says, impress upon your children. That's the purpose of marriage, is so that we would have children, so that we can impress upon them the things of God, the teachings of the law, and the greatest commandments. But it was also, if you look in the New Testament, it's a representation. There's many times in Scripture that it uses marriage as a symbol of our relationship with Christ. You know, he is the bridegroom. We are the bride. And he's preparing us for that time. And when he comes back, we talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb. All these images. So marriage is used as a representation of our relationship with God and God, Jesus' love for the church. See, marriage is created for this life, not the next. Because in the next life, you're not going to need companionship. Why? Because it says in 1 Corinthians, because it says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. When we die, or when Christ comes back, and we are instantly changed, or when we die and he comes back and we are resurrected, when we're in God's presence, we will know everything. We will know as we've been known. We won't ever feel alone. We will always feel the presence of God. We will be in his presence forever. There's no need for additional companionship. Now, we will have it, because we'll be together with all the other believers. I mean, we're going to have companionship, but marriage was meant for that time, intimate companionship, alone together. We won't need that anymore, because we will have Christ with us. We will see him. We will know him as we're known. We'll experience a beautiful companionship with Christ, more than we even feel today. There'll be no need for procreation. There'll be no more children being born. There'll be no need for a physical example of Christ's love for the church, because we'll be in his presence and we'll forever feel that presence of experiencing that. So the reasons for marriage are gone. So marriage is only for this life. Now, when we say that, you either get two responses. You either get the response of, thank goodness, because I can't stand this life with her or him. That's one response some people will give. The other response is, wait a minute, I love her and I love him so much. Isn't love forever? Isn't that what the jewelry companies tell you? Love is forever, or diamonds are forever, you know? But see, the thing about it is that you're going to love, as much as you love your spouse today, you're going to feel a greater love at the resurrection. And you're going to feel that love for everyone. Wow. You're going to feel an amazing, overpowering, all-fulfilling love. Greater than the love you feel for your spouse today, for everyone who's there. It'll be perfect. We won't need marriage. And as it says in verse 25, it says, "For when they rise from the dead, they will neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven." So what does that mean? What are the angels? What are the angels in heaven? What are they like? Who are the angels? Well, the angels are spiritual beings. They have intelligence, they have emotions, and they have will. The church doesn't teach a lot on angels. It hasn't in the past, or demons. We're going to teach, I'm thinking about doing a little mini-series on angels and demons sometime. The angels have intelligence, they have emotions, and they have free will. We know that angels can take human form. We see it in the Old Testament when Abraham is visited by three people. We know that one of those is a Christophany. It's the angel of the Lord. It's God's essence, God's presence in, and we believe that's Christ. And the other two are angels. They take physical form. They sit and they eat. So we know that angels can take physical form. We also know from Genesis 6 that they took human form at one time and had relations with women, and that's a whole other story. We'll get into that sometime, not today. So we know that they have emotions. We know that they have intelligence. We know that they have a will. We know that they can take human form. Look at their intelligence. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:3. It says, "But I am afraid," this is what Paul is saying, "I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning." Satan, as a demon, who is a fallen angel, is cunning. He is intelligent. He's smart. So we know they have intelligence. So even in the resurrected, in our resurrected body, we will have intelligence. Now, I have a theory. It is my theory. I can't support it with scripture, but we use a very small portion of our brain. Maybe at the most 6 to 10% of our brain. I believe God uses all of his. And I believe when we are in heaven, when we are resurrected in our bodies, we will use more of our brain. We will have greater intelligence. Their knowledge is greater than man's. Why? Because they've been around for so long. Angels can see, they watch, they see things happening. They're higher than us. Hebrews 2:7 says, you made him, man, a little lower than the angels, but you've crowned him with glory and honor. Because one day you and I will judge the angels. Says that, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 6:3. Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? Paul's telling them, why are you taking people to court? You should be settling things amongst yourselves because you're going to judge angels. For now, they possess greater knowledge than we do, but one day we will possess that knowledge also in our resurrected bodies. They study God's word better than us and gain knowledge from it. In Revelation it says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. Satan knows what the Bible says. He doesn't believe it. He doesn't necessarily live by it, but he knows it. And he's trying to go against it. So he knows his time is short. Angels study God's word. They know it. They watch us. 1 Corinthians 4:9. For I think that God has exhibited to us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because, and this is the important part, we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. They watch us. They marvel at our faith and grace that God gives us. And they show emotions in heaven. They are worshiping, praising God in Luke 2:13. They rejoice at what God has done. In Job, it says, on what were its bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? So they exercised their will. Satan himself, in 2 Timothy, Paul says, be careful. Don't want to be captured by Satan to do his will. Do God's will, not Satan's will. So they have a will. But like all creatures, they will be subject to God. Because in Hebrews 1:14 it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve? See, when we die or when we are resurrected, we will become like angels. We will not be angels. Okay? Little children, when they die, do not become angels. As good as that makes us feel, that is a false theology. It doesn't happen. They don't get little wings and little harps and go to heaven. They may go to heaven. They probably go to heaven. They go to heaven. Let's put it that way. What I've read. But we don't become angels. We become like them. So Jesus is saying, you guys, you don't get it. You're not studying scripture. You're not listening to what God is saying. So Jesus basically has destroyed their argument because you're not listening. Because here's what he says in verse 26. He says, and as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now, I want to contrast a little bit what's going on here. So the Sadducees, what they are doing, they're going back and saying, didn't Moses write to us? Jesus is saying, yes, but here's what God said from the bush, that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, why does that matter? Well, at that point in time, when Jesus is talking to them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are dead. They're not alive. They're dead. And according to Hebrew thought, they're sleeping. They're in the bosom of Abraham, asleep. That's what they call it. They're dead. They're not alive. So Jesus says, God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And if God is in the bush and he's telling Moses that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then they must be someplace. There must be life after death. There must be a resurrection, or God would not be their God. Because God's not God of the dead. He's God of the living. And Jesus tells him, you are quite wrong. In verse 27. God continues to be God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to this day. See, if you and I, if we had a telescope that was powerful enough to look up into the heavens and to see, go and to see the throne room of God, what would we see? We would see God sitting on his throne, and to his right, at the right hand, the place of honor, the place of glory, would be Jesus Christ in his glorified body, sitting there, waiting, serving God, but waiting for his return. For God to say, God the Father to say, it's time. There is power in the resurrection. The Sadducees missed it. They missed the power of God, but there's power in the resurrection. And you and I today, we have the ability to live in that power. See, we've been crucified with Christ. Therefore, it's I no longer live, but Jesus Christ who lives in me. And if he lives in me, he's alive. And if he's alive, then I have the power of the resurrection living in me. It's an amazing thing. You think about it. This is what amazes me. God, Jesus was God. He was God in the flesh. And yet he died. Somebody killed God. But he couldn't stay dead. Because death has no power over him. And he was resurrected. Raised from the dead.
Now, what does that mean for us? What does it mean that Jesus is resurrected and he's sitting at the right hand of God? This God who created everything, and everything was created through Christ, looks down at us. I don't want to say he looks down on us. He looks down at us and he says, they need something. So he sends his son to live a life, to experience what it's like to be man. God had seen temptation. He knew what temptation was, but he had never experienced it because God can't be tempted. So what does he do? He becomes a man and he is tempted by resurrection as the power to overcome temptation. And he teaches us, what does it mean? What does it mean to follow God? What does it mean to believe in God? It means that you follow, you obey him, you obey all his commandments. You obey everything he told us to do. It's not just about, and it's not about just, you know, checking them off. Oh, I got that one done. I got that one done. No, it becomes part of who you are. You look at the life change of the disciples and the life change of what Paul did afterwards. And you look at us today and you say, my life needs to be different. The power of the resurrection needs to be in me every day. Yes, the cross. The cross is amazing. And it's part of that. You can't have the resurrection without the cross. You can't have the cross without the resurrection. There's power in that. And yet, I don't know about you, but I struggle sometimes to live my day as if I have the resurrection. I struggle sometimes to live my day as if I can even overcome the temptation. That's why we need prayer. That's why we need to be in prayer for each other. That's why we need to be in relationship with each other. The Sadducees didn't get it. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in life after death. That's why they were sad, you see. That's why they're Sadducees. It's a great way of thinking about that. You and I have the hope of resurrection. Hope, and when I say hope, I don't just mean a false hope. I mean a hope that is secured in Christ. That we one day will be resurrected. That we one day will be in his presence. We one day will be made perfect. We will be able to love without sin. There will be no sin. There will be no temptation. It'll be perfect. We'll be in perfect relationship with each other and with Christ. It'll be the way it was meant to be. Your daughter about what happened to the Garden of Eden. I always love those questions. Because I gotta think about it. What did happen to the Garden of Eden? Because, you know, we don't really know. There's nothing says that it's here. What we do know is that we can no longer get access to it. And we also do know that after the resurrection, it will come down with the new heaven and the new earth. Because the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the rivers are there. If you go to Revelation, you can read that. We need to live each of our days by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Looking forward to the Eden that we're going to experience one day. But in order for us to do that, we must be born again. We must be born again. Now, what does that mean? That means we need to believe that Jesus came, that he was God in the flesh, and that he came and he died for you and me. He was put in the ground for 3 days and rose again. We need to believe it in our hearts that he is who he says he is. He did what he said he did, and he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And we need to proclaim it with our mouth. And we need to do what he says. We need to obey him. And I don't know about you, but the last thing that somebody tells me is extremely important. If my wife gives me a list of things to do, I'll always remember the last thing she told me. I won't remember the first thing she told me to get, but I'll always remember the last thing. The last thing that he told us was to go and make disciples. That's why that needs to be our focus. We need to go and make disciples. We've talked about this. We've talked about it, and we're going to keep talking about this. Because that is what we do in the power of the resurrection, is we share that message, that good news with others who don't know Christ, who are living in a world that has fallen and need to know who Christ is. We need to profess it with our mouth, and they need to experience the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then they too will have eternal life. Don't be like the Sadducees. Don't live apart from the power of God and just think your theology is enough. It's not. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, you amaze us. You amaze us by your power and by your grace. Lord, we know that it's easy in this world to fall and to sin and to be at a place where we don't live in the full power of the resurrection, the power to forgive, the power to love with abandon, to love you, Lord, with everything we've got, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, just help us. Help us, Father, to be obedient, to never forget, to never live outside of your resurrection. We praise you. We just ask, Father, that you go before us, prepare the way as we walk in what you have planned for us, for what is your perfect will. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.